Ephesians chapter 2, and this morning verses 1 through 3. Let's open with prayer. Again, our Heavenly Father, we stop to acknowledge that this is your day. We are the recipients of your faithfulness to us. We thank you for drawing us here. We thank you for preparing our hearts and minds. We thank you for the ministry that you have for each of us as we spend time with you in your word. And so we submit ourselves now to your Spirit to minister to our hearts and minds those things, important things, that you would have us to know from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you, and if you have the King James text, you'll notice, and you hath he quickened. And the term hath he quickened is in italics, which means it's not in the original, at least here in verse 1. In verse 4, which you do not have, if you're following the elementary study guide, actually, everything that's happening in verses 1, 2, and 3 flow off of the main verb and subject, which is in verse 4. God has made us alive. And so the translators have taken that quote and that fact up to verse 1 so that you realize who he's talking to before you get down to verse 4 and figure it out. So, and you hath he quickened, that is, you who he has made alive. Literally, while being dead in trespasses and sins, in which once you walked according to the age of this world, not course, but age of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air. That's right, it's the word air, for the word air that we breathe. That is the Spirit who is now working, or more literally energizing, in the sons of the disobedience. It's very important that you note that the word disobedience has the definite article with it, and it is speaking about a specific disobedience, not disobedience in general. The Spirit that now is working or energizing in the sons of the disobedience, among whom also we ourselves all had our lifestyle once, in the lusts of our flesh, by doing the things willed of the flesh and of the thoughts. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest or the others. In the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, Paul is presenting the doctrine of the new life. It's in doctrinal form. These things are in cement. It's not up to people to believe it, to make it true. The statements of fact are true. He's very detailed about the various aspects of the new life in Christ. We took in chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, the plan of God in this new life. We studied the seven blessings that God has blessed us with. Also, the prayer of Paul in verses 15 through 23 is that he prayed for them after praying for their enlightenment, that is, explaining to them it takes revelation to know the things of Christ, and he's praying for that enlightenment for them. But in praying for them, this enlightenment, he prayed for three things. That God's enlightenment would reveal to them the hope of his calling. He has called us to a living hope. It takes the Spirit of God to reveal and cause a believer to realize that hope that we have in Christ in a world that has no hope. Secondly, he says that we would come to know the wealth of his inheritance, which is in the saints. God has an inheritance in us. He has an investment in us. We have inherited from him, and through the adoption process, he has inherited us. And thirdly, that by the revelation and ministry of God's Spirit, believers would understand the power which is within every believer. He didn't pray for God to give us power. He says, I'm praying for the realization. The power is already there. You don't have to claim it. When Jesus Christ is present, you've got the creator of the universe. That God would reveal to us this power that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, the same power that elevated Jesus up and ascended up to the right hand of the throne of God, the same power that rules over all of creation, and all of creation is in submission to him. This same power is in us. He is now carrying this theme over, the power of the resurrection. Because now he's going to get specific with us and teach us the details of the power of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in salvation. Because he's going to present to us that those who are saved are people who have been raised from the spiritual dead. And by the way, just by way of a side note, that's why Jesus raised the dead. Not just to show his messianic powers and authority, but also in every physical miracle and ministry that he did, he was showing his spiritual ministry to the people. It wasn't that he was trying to defeat death so that people wouldn't die. The bummer for the people who were raised from the dead is they had to die again. But he raised them from the dead, especially before he went to the cross in John chapter 11, in the raising of Lazarus from the dead. That was all a manifestation of who he is, in his resurrection power to save people. When he came into the village and Mary and Martha said, had you been here, our brother would not have died. Well, Jesus planned him to die. He told them, basically, don't worry, I am the resurrection and the life. They said, oh, we know the doctrine. No, I am the resurrection and the life. So he went out to the tomb and raised Lazarus from out of the tomb. Not to show that people, if they had faith, they could keep themselves from dying. Or if they had faith, they could raise the dead up and alive again. But he was showing his ministry to man. That all people are dead in their trespasses and sins. And God has raised us up together with Christ. So this resurrection power is carried over. And we are now presented in detail. The first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2 is the process of salvation. The process of salvation. In verses 1 through 3 for today, we have the description of the unsaved. The unsaved condition, which he says more than once, that we were in times past like this. If you're saved, then you were this at one time. So he's teaching us now that if we're saved, then it's the resurrection power of Christ that saved us. I want you to notice verse 1. There are three things today. The condition of the unsaved, the control over the unsaved person, and then the conduct or lifestyle of the unsaved. First of all, the condition. I want you to notice the status that he presents. And you hath he quickened. I'm putting the King James in there so that we know that in verse 4, since we're not going to get to it till next week, you hath he made alive. Those of you following in the Greek text, notice the word you is accusative case. So this is all the direct object and the description of what happens with the direct object, which is us. We don't get to the subject and verb until verse 4. So, and you has he made alive. So we're made alive right now, but we once were dead in trespasses and sins. He emphasizes our condition. Our status was while being dead. It's a literal translation. While in a state of existing in death, God did all of this for us. When Jesus saved me, I was dead. There wasn't anything about me to produce anything to attract Christ to save me. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for me while I was a sinner. While I was in a state of sin. And every person that he saves, at the moment that he saves them, every person is dead in their trespasses and sins. While being dead. Our status. Secondly, the separation. While being dead. As we explained to you before, the word death means separation. It doesn't mean non-existence. The day that I die physically, it'll be the time when my spirit separates from my physical body. You would look at my body and say, he's dead. Well, he's not dead, it's dead, right? He's alive. His body's dead. He's separated. He's gone. So death means separation. That's why when the Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, you would think, well, I wasn't dead, I was alive. No, I was separated from God because of my trespasses and sins. Isaiah says in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Sin separates from God. We're still physically in existence, but we are dead toward God. No sense, no feel. If you go back and reread and review Romans chapter 3, you know the description there of a person who does not know Christ is a person who does not seek after the things of God. No interest. No understanding of the things of God. Could care less. We're talking dead towards the things of God. So our separation while being dead, while existing in a state of being separated from God, dead spiritually. Then he tells us the source of this condition. We are dead in trespasses and sins. When these two words are used together, the word sins is a reference to my relationship with God. I have fallen short of His glory. That's what the word sin means. The word trespass has to do with my relationship with my fellow man. The violations that I have made against my fellow man. And by the way, it's where we get our English word trespass from. Picture your life on this life highway. And you decide you want to get off on the highway and go kind of search out the countryside, and you go to turn off, it says no trespassing. So you turn off, and now you're trespassing. God's laws and rules and regulations for how people are supposed to treat other people. When I sin against you, I have trespassed on your life. I've crossed over the line and I have trespassed against you. And so the source of my condition of death is in the condition. It is in trespasses and sins. So I'm alive to sin, but I'm dead to God. I don't sense Him. I have no conviction. And if I do have a conviction, it's got to be from Him because I'm dead. I look back now on the events leading up to the time when Jesus saved me. I realize now that the events for 2 years leading up to that time was all of the Lord preparing me to receive Him, and all the appointed events and circumstances and the time that He had planned. It's all His plan, because I was dead. Just the interest to go hear the word. Where'd that come from? I'm dead. There wasn't anything offered to me other than coffee and donuts, which could have been. No. I definitely didn't go to listen to a Bible study in someone's home on Sunday night just for coffee and donuts. And while I'm there, I had no idea what he was talking about. After every verse, I'd say, "Pass the donuts." No. I had no idea what he was talking about. To this day, I can't remember anything that he said. I know what book he was in. But it wasn't the words that he spoke. And looking back on it now, it was God's Spirit taking God's word, breaking up the fallow ground, and preparing my heart to receive Christ. And I'm just sitting there munching on donuts, drinking coffee while God's doing His work. Why? Because spiritually I'm dead. It's amazing. It's almost as if God said that. I'm drawing you to the study to go ahead and eat your donut, drink your coffee. I'll be working while you're doing that. That's why I encourage people over the years, just show up. You know, God will do the rest. I'm not worried about it. So our status is that we are in a condition while being dead that is separated from the source in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, the control that is over the life of the person that is not saved. He says, in which once, which is referring to past time, you walked according to the age of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, which is the spirit who is now energizing in the sons of the disobedience. Very detailed. First, he starts out with a reminder to them. He says, in which once, that is in times past. So he's telling them, this is not you. This is what you used to be. He's going to do this twice. He's going to assure them and encourage them that if they've received Christ, this is what you used to be. This is not what you are now. So he's reminding them that this is what they once used to be. Secondly, the results. Now, there are two phrases taken from the Greek language that's going to describe the non-believer. Here we have the word walked. And in verse 3, we're going to have the word lifestyle. It's very interesting because the word for walked shows direction. It's a word, an old English word, that describes when you take steps, you're going in a direction, the direction of your life. Though during the day you will take different directions, it's all presented as the direction of our life and the steps that we take is all controlled by a spiritual influence. The word lifestyle is not associated with direction, it's associated with decision. Because it means to turn from one way to the other. Decision making. Which way your life's direction is going to go. So first of all, he reminds them that they once were this way. And then he tells them the results. In the way that they were going, the control over you resulted in the fact that your walk in life was under the direction of the control of the Spirit that governed and controlled your life. The Bible teaches that every single human being is under the influence and control of one of two spirits. We're not talking religion now, we're talking spiritual. Right here, Paul is presenting to us that everybody who's not saved is under the energizing control and influence of Satan. Whether they want to believe it or not, it doesn't matter. So a person is either under the control of Satan or under the control of Christ. No in between. It's not what mood you're in or what you've decided to do today. You either have Christ living in you, and if you don't, then you've got the influence of Satan over your life. That's it. Two people, two kinds of people. If a person is unsaved and they go try to pick a religion that they're going to like, that fits their liking, you can practice it all you want to. Same spiritual influence. A person literally needs to be saved, literally born of the Spirit of God, to save them from the spiritual influence that is controlling their life. That's what the word saved means. Some people think that's a religious term. But it literally means to rescue, to save someone. So you're not saved just because in your mind you decide to believe that Jesus Christ is Messiah and he died for you. That's nice. That's part of it. But you literally need to experience a spiritual birth. Literally to be delivered or saved from that spiritual influence that was over your life. So the results were we walked under this influence. The direction of our life was governed by this influence. Now, the reasons behind this controlling influence, very interesting. There are two of them. In the Greek text, it begins with the phrase according to. And there are two prepositional phrases that begin with this phrase. It shows the basis for the control over a person's life. So in time past, we walked, but it was on the basis of the age of this world. The reason why it is translated course is because the Bible teaches that each person who is that is in their own historical age is influenced by the course of the world that's taking place at that time. I think everybody does this, but you look back at your days in high school and you look at the conditions today in high school and you go, wow, what a difference. What a difference. It's because in my age was different. The course of the world was different in my age than in the age today. It's getting more evil, more corrupt. Demonic forces are at work more in this age than any other time. So number one, the direction of my life was controlled by the influences through the age in which I live. Remember what Paul says in Romans 12, 2. Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Two things. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't allow the world to dictate to you how you're going to dress, how you're going to talk, where you're going to go, what you're going to do. Don't let the course of this age dictate to you who you're going to be as a person. Everyone has their own identity. The biblical encouragement is be who God wants you to be. Represent Him the way He wants you to represent Him. A person really has not found their true identity until they find it in Christ. We're all born in a certain time in history for a reason. We saw last Thursday night from Philippians, Paul says, I'm speaking to you not as one who has arrived, but one who is pressing towards the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. He says, I'm pressing for it in order to apprehend those things in which for which Christ has apprehended me. Christ has taken a hold of me, so I'm pushing towards Christ, towards that reason that He has taken a hold of me. The reason and the purpose for which He's taken hold of me. So Paul even says, don't let the world conform you, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the Spirit of God. The second basis, which is the second prepositional phrase, remember the first one is that I'm influenced by the course of the age in which I live. And secondly, it's based on the spiritual influence. But this is broken up into two parts in and of itself. According to the ruler or prince of the authority of the air. That's who he is. This is what he does. And now works or energizes in the children of the disobedience. Who he is and what he does. Who is Satan? He is the ruler of the authority of the air. So if you and I were to say we're all of us are going to purchase our own island, take our Bibles, go be alone for the rest of our lives, get the airdrop of food and supplies every once in a while, and we'll be happy campers. The question is, are you breathing air? You're influenced by sin. A lot of amens in L.A. when I said that. With the smog and... But even the air that I breathe is influenced by sin. So he is the authority of the air. Kind of a strange title, makes you feel like maybe Satan's trying to deceive somebody, but not so. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says that Satan is the god of this world, and he has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. He's the god of this world. God has assigned him as in charge of this world system, under the direction of God. But all of physical creation, including the air, is governed and controlled and influenced by Satan. Even Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. You remember during the temptation, the devil took him up into a exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And Satan says to Jesus, "All these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me." Bill's response, "Who do you think you're talking to? You know, I'm the creator here. What do you mean, bow down and worship you and you'll give them to me?" See, Jesus never told him, "You're a liar." Because it was true. Satan offers the world and the things of the world to the people who will worship him. And remember what the word worship means. It means to be in submission. When I see something in the world that I want, I submit to whatever system it takes to get it. You follow that? So that we can all put bumper stickers on our car. I owe, so off to work I go, you know, to pay for those things. And now I'm locked into the system. What happens when, as we've seen in these past couple of years, what happens when we lock into the system and Satan pulls the rug out from underneath us? He says, "Now I got you. You put all your security in your physical things. Now what are you going to do?" Causes anxiety and worry, panic. Satan is the god of this world. He is the ruler of the authority of the air. And then notice, that's who he is, but notice what he does. He's now repeating it. The term spirit is in apposition to authority. He is the spirit that is now working in the sons of the disobedience. The word working is a participle, and it is the word energeo for energize. It paints a perfect picture for us. Satan is a spirit. And he is spiritually energizing the sons of the disobedience. Who are these sons? Any children born into this world that are part of the disobedience, that is a refusal to be persuaded to surrender to Christ. Every single person that has never surrendered to Christ and been born of the Spirit of God is a child of disobedience. Not just in general, but the disobedience. The big one. And the scripture says Satan is the one energizing them. Which brings us to point number three. The conduct. We've seen the condition we were in. We've seen the control that was over our lives. And now the conduct that it produced. These sons of disobedience, among whom also we all had our lifestyle. The word conversation in the King James is an old English word that had to do with lifestyle, turning from one way to the other. And again, this has to do with decision making. Walking has to do with direction. Lifestyle has to do with decision making. And again, he emphasizes that we had our lifestyle once. So again, he's saying it in the past. It's not for the believer today. We all had our lifestyle once. Its location in the lusts of our flesh. Notice the preposition and for in, location. Constantly functioning in the lusts, the desires of the flesh. And then specifically, what does that mean, in the desires of our flesh? This is what is called a modal, M-O-D-A-L, a modal participle, which means he says the location of this lifestyle is in the lusts of the flesh, specifically by doing or fulfilling the things willed of the flesh and of the thoughts. When Satan energizes people, he energizes them according to their lusts, the things of the flesh and of the thoughts that they want to do. It's actually the word desires is the word will. Plural. The things willed of the flesh and of the thoughts. They wake up in the morning and say, what do I want to do today? Flesh, what do you think? What do you feel like doing? Nothing. Okay, we'll hang out. Or the flesh says, come on, man, get up. I got things I want to do today. All right. I'll be there in a minute. And we are enslaved to the energizing power of Satan, energizing us to respond to and live and be controlled by, enslaved to, the lusts of our flesh. Continually doing, fulfilling the flesh and of the mind. And lastly, the label. This is our lifestyle that is found in the location of the lusts of our flesh, but then the label that we carried. And we were by nature, didn't have to do anything about it, we were born into it. We were by nature, the title is children of wrath, even as the others or the rest of the people. Children born for the purpose of wrath. Everyone who is unsaved is a child waiting for the wrath of God. A person who has the wrath of God destined for their life. We carried that label before we received Christ. So that's Paul's in-depth description of the spiritual details of the unsaved condition. That God saved us. Next week we'll take what God did. Kind of like bad news this week, and next week the good news. So if you want to get saved, you have to come back next week. But the emphasis, while being in this condition of separation from God, it wasn't anything I did. I'm dead to the things of God. I am lost in, controlled and enslaved to my trespasses and my sins, while I'm enslaved and in obedience and under the control of the desires of my flesh and of my mind, and Satan is right there energizing me to fulfill them. Even Paul in Romans chapter 6 says, the moment that you receive Christ, sin shall no longer have dominion over you. A non-believer can't say that. They're dominated by sin and its controller, who is Satan. I still sin, but I sin because I choose to. I am a saved person, saved from that influence, governing and controlling my life. So in Romans 6, Paul says, I encourage you to submit the instruments of your bodies, the members of your body, to be used as instruments of righteousness and not instruments of sin. Because sin shall no longer have dominion over you. So from a spiritual standpoint, that's a pretty depraved position to be in. When you mention that word today, it's a theological term. How depraved are we, is the argument. Well, we're not that bad. You can't get worse than dead. You know, I don't know what condition you're talking about. We're not talking about somebody on life support that you can bring back at any time. Dead. That's it. In my trespasses and sins. While I'm in this condition, God, out of the wealth of his mercy and grace, saved me. We're going to study that next week in detail. How does God save someone? What is the salvation experience? And we will study that next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word that teaches us some things that seem negative, but we need understanding. That salvation isn't a matter of easy believism as it is presented in some places today. It's not a matter of just believing with your mind, but it's the receiving of Christ when he comes, receiving him into one's life so that he literally, his spirit comes in and saves us, delivers us from the spirit of darkness and sin that has control and governs our lives. We pray that as we study your word, we would understand better, more exactly, the process of salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.